Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Ephesians. From the fourth chapter, we'll read verses 1 through 16. In the New King James Pew Bible, we're on page 1664. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. You cannot be anything that you want to be, but you can be everything God wants you to be. In his book, Cure for the Common Life, Max Lucado asks, how would you answer this multiple choice question? I am A, coincidental collision of particles, or B, an accidental evolution of molecules, C, I'm just soulless floating stuff in the universe, or D, fearfully and wonderfully made. You are more than statistical chance, more than a marriage of hereditary and science, more than a merging of inherited chromosomes and childhood trauma. You're more than a weather vane that's just whipping around about the cold winds of fate. Thanks be to God, you have been sculpted from nothing into something. The psalmist David was inspired to write about this in Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16. O Lord, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. You may have your mother's eyes and your dad's nose. You may have the hair coloring of one simple sibling and the dimple like another. Or you may look nothing like anyone in your family. You may insist that you don't behave like anyone in your family. You may be adopted, and you may not even know your biological family. While comparisons may be fun or fearful, they don't matter. With all the possible hereditary gene combinations in humans, there's no one exactly like you. You are the only you. Don't see yourself as a product of your parents' DNA, but rather as a brand new idea from heaven. In his book, You and Your Child, Chuck Swindoll writes, in every child that God places in our arms, there's a bent, a set of established characteristics. The bent is determined before he or she is given to our care. The child is not a pliable piece of clay. He's been set or she has been bent, and the parent who wants to train this child correctly will discover that bent. Now, to every parent who wants to train correctly, we could also add grandparent, or aunt, uncle, teacher, church. Children are not blank slates in which we can write their story according to our bent and our desires for a child. Blessed is the child who has that kind of people in their life who are willing to help them discover their bent. Max Lucado was one of those blessed children. He writes, "Crankcase oil coursed my dad's veins. He repaired oil field engines for work and rebuilt car engines for fun. He worked in grease and bolts like sculptors work in clay. They were his media of choice. Dad loved machines. But God gave him a mechanical moron as a son. My dad tried to teach me. Honestly, I tried to learn. More than once, I dozed off under the car on which we were working. Machines put me to sleep. But books, oh, books fascinated me. I biked to the library 1,000 times. What does a mechanic do with a son who loves books? He gives him a library card, buys him a few volumes for Christmas, places a lamp by his bed so he can read at night, pays tuition so his son can study college literature in high school. My dad did that. Never once did he say, 'Why can't you be a mechanic like your dad and granddad?'" Sometimes it takes a while to discover our bent, or perhaps it's more accurate to say that with God's help, we discover different parts of our story at different times. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt to Promised Land. Just about the time he was ready to relax in a rocking chair, God sends him on a 40-year journey with grumbling people. Now, this might be a good place to insert a word of caution. While it is true that each of us has a bent toward the goodness of God in us, we can also have a bent towards some sinful tendencies of human nature that are not good for us. Moses had a bent toward leadership, but he also had a bent toward anger that got him in trouble a couple of times. One time, Moses was angry enough to kill an Egyptian as he sought to defend his Hebrew brother. Moses tried to hide the body. Another time, Moses was angry with the complaining, thirsty Israelites, and he lowered the boom and he struck the rock rather than speak to it as God had commanded. Water gushed, but while he saw the promised land, he did not walk on its soil. God will not give us a bent to disobey his way of life for us. Now here's another question for you. This one is fact or fiction. The most shoplifted book is the Bible. Is that fact or fiction? It's fact. According to the June 2024 Reader's Digest, despite the "thou shalt not steal" part, it is the most shoplifted book. Good news is that people want to read God's Word. Bad news is that they go against God's Word to do so. But beware lest we do something similar as we claim to be using our God-given gifts. Our scripture today is one of the places in the Bible in which we are told that in addition to how we've been formed, we're given gifts of grace from Christ, which we are to use to serve in ministry as a part of the body of Christ. The gift of grace may equip us in such a way that we may be able to do things that we never thought we would be able to do. Sometimes it may be more than we ever thought we would do. Sometimes it may be something less. We may have to swallow our pride and our comfort. Don't be too big to do something small. God's cure for the common life includes a strong dose of servanthood. Don't neglect what needs to be done. Diaper changing doesn't sound like a gift of grace. Garbage sweeping doesn't seem spiritual. And visiting sick neighbor may not create visions of glory. Still, the sick need encouraging, garages need sweeping, and diapers need changing. The world needs servants. The world needs people like Jesus who did not come to be served, but to serve. He chose remote Nazareth over a center stage in Jerusalem, his dad's carpentry shop over a marble-columned palace, and 3 decades of anonymity over a life of popularity. He selected prayer over sleep, the wilderness over the Jordan, and doubtful disciples over obedient angels. He let a woman in Samaria interrupt his rest, a woman in adultery interrupt his sermon, and a woman with a disease interrupt his plans, and one with remorse interrupt his meal. Though none of the disciples, none of his apostles washed his feet, he washed theirs. Though none of the soldiers at the cross begged for mercy, he extended it. To explain that Christ has the right to bestow these gifts of grace on us, Paul inserted an interpretive reading of Psalm 68:18. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In his commentary, John MacArthur writes, Psalm 68 is a victory hymn. It was composed by David to celebrate God's conquest of the city of Jerusalem and the triumphal ascent of God to Mount Zion. After such a victory, the king would come home, bringing the spoils and the prisoners, and he gave gifts to the people. Well, here Paul depicts Christ returning from his battle on earth, coming back in glory to the heavenly city with the trophies of his great victory at Calvary. Through his crucifixion and resurrection, Christ conquered Satan and death, and in triumph he returned to God those who were sinners and prisoners of Satan. He gave gifts by sending spiritual gifts. Put in parentheses in our English reading of the text is Paul's interpretation for he ascended. Now one might wonder if rather than an explanation of clarity, his interpretation creates somewhat of a mystery. For Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:9 through 10, now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he first also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who was descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. The lowest part of the earth here seems to be speaking of descending to the grave, a place of enclosure. Earlier when we read from Psalm 139, David used that term lowest parts of the earth to being formed in his mother's dark womb. There's also the indication here and in Colossians 2:14 that Jesus went to the place of death, even to the very pit of demons to conquer evil. Peter in 1 Peter 3:9 writes of Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison who were disobedient in the days of Noah. So it's somewhat of a mystery to all that took place after Jesus' crucifixion on the cross and his appearance on Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week. I've always wondered if Jesus preached to those who lived before his incarnation on earth. While I don't know how or when it happens, I do trust that every person has an opportunity to respond to Jesus by saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe in you for everlasting life." Now, while that is an interesting sidebar here in Paul's writing, it's not the primary message. The message is that we're all called with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We're all called together to minister together as the body of Christ. Jesus has given us spiritual gifts of grace that equip us to do the ministry to which we have been called. It is individuals coming together in unity with their gifts to do the work. The term barbershop quartet was first associated with African Americans. This style of harmonized singing was learned in neighborhood barbershops. Despite its origins, it is sung by males and females. And barbershop harmony is an a cappella harmony. There's no musical instruments. Each of the four parts has its own role. Generally, the lead sings the melody, and the tenor harmonizes above the melody, and the bass sings the lowest harmonizing notes, and the baritone completes the chord, usually below the lead. Now, for some of us, like me, who just open our mouths and sing and hope that we're singing the right words and somewhere close to the tune, this may sound complicated. But we can all at least recognize the different voices and appreciate the harmony. While each voice has its own role, together they produce the ringing chord. It's sometimes called the overtone or the expanded sound, a fifth voice, or angel's voice. It occurs when all the voices are equally rich in harmony and balance. Melding together, they create a perfectly unified sound, which creates the perception of a fifth or an angelic voice. So in other words, together these voices have created another voice. Such can be a church when its members have distinct spiritual gifts and when they unite to expand as if there's an extra or an angelic member. While musically, we might refer to this type of corporation as a fifth voice, It happens in all aspects of life. That newly created force is also referred to as synergy. What is synergy? It's simply combined action. In his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey writes that simply defined, synergy means that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. The relationship which the parts have to each other is in and of itself. It's not only a part, but it becomes the most empowering, the most unifying, the most exciting part. Synergies in nature, you know, two plants growing close together, they grow better. Our carpenters understand synergy. Two pieces of wood will hold more than the total weight of each separately. Sports enthusiasts understand synergy. A group of individual athletes playing together as a team can accomplish more. It's as if there is an extra player. A church can be greater than the sum of all of its parts. Holy Spirit synergy can empower us with equipping grace. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your spiritual gifts of grace, which equip us to do your work in harmony. Help us to serve in ministry worthy of our calling. Amen.